All right, so Pasha's bow is continuing on with the story, the narrative of the 10 plagues. The first 7 plagues were mentioned in last week's portion, and the subsequent 3 plagues are in this week's portion. So this morning, and I started going into this a number of years ago, and I don't have an answer to this question fully, a full answer, and I think it's something which when I started delving into this a number of years ago, I spoke to a lot of people trying to figure it out, and it's a very, very interesting look at the 10 plagues themselves, because if you look at the 10 plagues, and you know what I'm going to do actually to make it a bit easier, I'm going to share my screen. Here's a spreadsheet of describing how his heart is hardened. We talk about Pharaoh's heart being hardened through the plagues. He was stubborn. But what's so curious is the fact in all of the different episodes, sometimes the verb chazak is used, referring to his heart. Sometimes the word kasha, actually only one time, the word kasha is only used one time in chapter 7, verse 3, where the word kasha means hard. And the other word which is used is kaved, which is heavy. And they're all, I don't know how the art scroll translates them in all these different places, but in general, the general sense is that his heart became hardened, he was stubborn, he refused to let the Jewish people go out. But what's so interesting is the variation of the verbs of chazak, kasha is hard, kaved is heavy, and there's one word by itself in next week's portion, after they leave Mitzrayim, and the word used over there is hafach, or hafach, which means to turn around. So what's that one instance? So the only time that the word kasha, hard, his heart became hardened, and that's a very common expression in English, that we say his heart became hardened. But in fact, the only time that it actually says hardened with the Hebrew word kasha is only in chapter 7, verse 3, one time. But the predominant verbs which are used throughout the entire story is chazak, which is strong, right? Strong. And also kaved, which is heavy. Heavy, like the word kaved is from the same word as kavod, which means honor. And the reason why it's the same word is because when a person accords honor to somebody, you're giving weight to that individual. So therefore, kaved means heavy. So Pharaoh's heart became heavy. It became strong. It became hard. That's one curiosity as why the Torah changes the verb throughout. I mean, I did see there's a commentary, the Shem Mishmul, a very famous Kabbalistic commentary, and I didn't understand it. It was very complicated, and he explains how, whatever he explains. I mean, commentaries do talk about this, but the other thing which also varies throughout the entire thing is sometimes you see that God made Pharaoh's heart either chazak or whatever it was. Either Pharaoh made it towards himself, he made his own heart kaved, or Pharaoh's heart became kaved. So the subject changes throughout the entire story. Sometimes the subject is Hashem making the heart chazak or kaved. Sometimes it's Pharaoh doing it to himself. He's actively doing it. That's in two places. The Pharaoh makes his heart kaved. It doesn't say that his heart became kaved over there, but he made his own heart kaved, heavy. And then the other instance is that Pharaoh's heart itself became chazak. That's how the Torah describes it. His heart became chazak. So this is very, when you pay attention to that, I mean, this is in the English as well. You pay attention to these variations. It's very, very confusing to figure it out. I don't have an answer. I mean, you saw what I did with the spreadsheet. I don't have an answer for all of this. Indeed, you have to really work through the verses to figure it out. But a couple of things do emerge just in general. You see that there are three words which are being used. Two primarily, kaved and chazak, these two words describing, you know, the stubbornness, the hardness of his heart. So when we think about a heart, right, what is the heart? The heart is the motor. The heart is the source of our actions. It's the motor, it's the physiological motor in our lives. But it's also the behavioral motor as well. What you want, what the heart wants, is what we do. So we say that's the expression, your heart is the seat of desire. And I've said this so many times before that our decisions and our actions and our behavior is, of course, it's influenced by our thoughts. They're influenced by our thoughts and our ideas. But at the end of the day, it's what the heart wants is what we're going to do, right? Our desires are the ultimate causation of behavior in whatever we do in life. So, you know, I think we discussed this a few weeks ago. I seem to recall in one of the classes, maybe it was the class on Joshua on Wednesday nights, that I mentioned about this very interesting halacha about the soldiers who used to go out to war for the Jewish people in biblical times. So the one of the laws was that a soldier had been guilty of also any type of sins, he wasn't eligible to go to war. I mean, the soldiers had to be righteous. But one of the halachas, which the Gemara says is a requirement of a soldier to go to war, is that he puts on his tefillin in the right order. He wears his tefillin in the right order, meaning that he puts his arm tefillin on before his head tefillin. That's the proper sequence. He does it in the right order. So it's a very strange thing that the Gemara should say that there's a, you know, that if a soldier should put on his head tefillin before his arm tefillin, he's disqualified to go to war. I mean, how many people do that? I mean, everyone's so used to putting on the tefillin in the right order. So the commentaries explain it's really symbolic. It's symbolic of putting the heart before the mind. I mean, the arm tefillin represents the emotions and the desires, and the head tefillin represents the mind and the thoughts. So the proper sequence is always to put the heart before the mind. First get our heart, get our desires straight, and then our thoughts and our ideas and our understandings can follow afterwards. But if we neglect the emotions or neglect the desires and govern our actions based purely upon our thoughts and what we think, then invariably our thoughts and our thinking is going to be driven by our desires, and we're putting our desires backwards or at the rear end, which is wrong. A person has to straighten out their desires, what they want, what their desires are, have self-control over their desires before they learn, before they study, before they, you know, apply their brains, their minds, etc. So that's the symbolism, that's the representation of putting the arm tefillin on before the head tefillin. Tie up the arm tefillin, right? Tie it up, control the desires before approaching the mind. So that's an idea. So that's an illustration of how much the heart drive the desires of a person. So, you know, this is the story. You know, we're going through these two portions, Parshas Ve'era and Parshas Bo, are highlighting clearly the power of the heart, Paro's heart, and how his heart became swayed in all sorts of different directions. So what are the two primary verbs which are being used to describe his heart in a distorted fashion? It became kaved, heavy. It became chazak, it became strong. So what do those two words mean? Just very simply, no fancy explanations. A hard heart, chazak ve'ematz, we say. Be strong, right? Be strong. So what do we mean when you say be strong? Have a strong heart. Have vigor. Have motive. Have drive. Have intensity. Have fortitude. Be strong. Be, in a certain sense, it's stubbornness. And in the negative application with Paro, he became stubborn. There was a hardness of his heart. He became stubborn. There was a strength to his heart. And therefore, he refused to let the Jewish people out. That's one manifestation of the Yetzer Hara, of the negative heart within him. And the second manifestation is kaved. What does kaved mean? Heavy. Heavy is, you know, it's heavy. Like it's, I feel like I don't want to move myself. I don't want to get up. I don't want to change my way of life. I'm happy the way I am. I'm sitting here. I'm just stuck in my chair. And it really denotes an attitude of apathy. So kaved is apathy. And chazak is intensity. A chazak, when a person is strong, they are intense, they are resolute, they're doing this, and they're being stubborn. So let's just say that chazak is a stubbornness, and kaved is an apathy. And these are the two primary modes and dimensions of the negative heart that Paro had. And again, very difficult to figure this out, but as you go through the verse, you're seeing that sometimes he's doing it to himself. Sometimes it's happening by itself, and sometimes Hashem is doing it. So how to map it all together and how to correlate it with the different plagues, very, very difficult. And again, I've posed this question to some good scholars on and they couldn't figure it out. So, you know, I'm sure there's an answer. And I'm sure Bart is going to be speaking to his crew of rabbis as well. And he'll be giving us an answer next week. Okay, thank you very much for that offer. And they're the three, that's the two modes of the heart in the negative sense, driven in a negative way is the apathy and the stubbornness. But the other aspect of it is the three ways, or who are the three subjects of these verses? It's either Paro's heart is doing it to itself. Paro is doing it to himself. I'll say that again. Either it's Paro's heart becoming stubborn, apathetic, whatever verb you want to use, but it's the heart doing it. Either the other times it's Paro doing it to himself. He's proactively activating himself. And the third mode is that Hashem is doing it to him. So what is what's the message there? So again, we see this in our own lives. We see this. You see, sometimes, many times, I mean, probably most of the time, we are just on automatic pilot. That means that our hearts are already predisposed to a particular way. Whatever we're doing in our lives, whatever, modus operandi, desires we have, that's because the heart is already primed to be that particular way. So a person's heart could be just naturally predisposed or used to a particular mitzvah, set of mitzvahs, even averus, midos, bad midos, good midos. It's just the status quo, the status quo of the heart. That's what I want. That's what I like. So that's many for much of our behavior. But sometimes when, for example, and this goes both ways, both for the positive and the negative, when, for example, opportunities come up to change our heart, to change our emotions, to change our desires for things, when opportunities arise, when I can actually elevate myself and have a desire and develop a desire for more holy behavior, of more holy activity, but I don't really want to do it. I don't really want to do it. So then what happens is, psychologically, and this happens so subtly, psychologically, we will act upon ourselves to prevent that inspiration. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. I've thought about this times in people's lives where they've had the, where they don't have a desire right now to do X, Y, or Z, but they know that if they would go somewhere, like, they know that if they go to shul on a Shabbos morning, they're going to get inspired. Their heart's going to be moved. Or if they know they're going to go to a shiur, if they go to a shiur once a week, they know that it's going to impact them. Their heart is going to change. So therefore, they externally influence their own heart by saying, "I'm not going to go." So that's, in a certain sense, that's what we see with Paro, that his heart, because when it says Paro hardened his heart, that implies that the natural predisposition would have been that his heart would not have been hardened had he just let himself go status quo. But he didn't, but there was a part of him, still a part of him, which didn't want to do that. So therefore he had to now be proactive and do something and kind of stimulate the hardening of his own heart. And again, it's the same thing as well, in our own lives, that sometimes if I would leave myself status quo, I may be malleable. I may change. I may adapt myself. I may be inspired. I may allow myself to be inspired. I don't want to do that. It's too much work. So therefore I'm going to proactively try to do something to stop my heart from becoming moved. That's the set. So again, the two steps are, and the first one is where I don't have to, I just don't want to do it. I'm not interested. I don't have any desire for it, or this is the desire I have. That's one. And the second is where there's possible change, and I stop myself from having that possible change. But the third manifestation of this is, what is the third thing? And that's the third aspect, or the third possibility, which is what Mefarshim talk a lot about, is how Hashem came along and interceded and intervened with Paro's heart. So there was a external influence on his heart, that God made his heart stubborn. God stopped him from wanting to send the Jewish people out, right? And this is a big discussion among the commentaries, why Hashem did that. But before I get to that, just the notion itself, the concept itself, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will come along and interfere and change and actually influence the emotions, the drive. And again, we're talking about the drive, the fundamental drive of the person. It's one thing to plant ideas in our minds, for Hashem to plant thoughts and ideas into our minds, but to actually go for the motor, to go at the motor and to change the motor, to change the desire, to change the drive. I mean, that's a serious thing. That's tapping in. That's tinkering with our free will, which is philosophically a challenging concept, because free will is what makes us completely unique and human and separate from Hashem. That's the charge we're given, Bechar to Bechaim, choose life, use your free will. When we see in this parasha over here that God is coming along and actually influencing the heart of Paro, that's a pretty astounding idea. And again, as we apply this to, again, it applies to our personal lives, but it also applies to the positive. I'm sorry. It also applies to our positive, to the positive as well. That I'm sorry again. I have to apologize. You don't hear any of this. There's a bunch of men yelling over there because they're bringing in a new oven. So I don't know why they're bringing into the basement over here because the kitchen's upstairs. But no, you can't hear it. I can hear these men. I don't know who they were. So let me go back. this idea of influencing the heart can go both ways, both on the negative side and the positive as well, because that means that if Hashem is prepared to tinker with Paro's heart, He's prepared to tinker with a person's heart, even to move the person's heart, move a person in a more positive direction. So let me just, you know, read some sources on this, because this is a very, you know, very important idea. So first of all, the Rambam is the one who discusses it with respect to Paro, and we've learned this before, and I've, you know, many people are familiar with it, but this is just a snippet of in the laws of Teshuva, where the Rambam talks about. I mean, this is where it's, you know, obviously it's an appropriate subject in the area of Teshuvah, doing Teshuvah, changing ourselves, modifying ourselves. So in the middle of the entire book of Teshuvah, see, he says a person, and this is what happened to Paro. He says a person may commit a great sin, and a person could do many sins. He says, causing the judgment rendered before the true judge to be that the retribution administered to this transgressor for these sins, which he willfully and consciously committed, is that his teshuvah will be held back. This is a pretty scary idea. And, you know, some explain this on a psychological level as well, that the more you get used to a particular behavior, so then you become just used to it, and it becomes entrenched for you, and it's hard to change. But the Rambam is saying this even one step further, that there's even a divine influence. There's an influence in the form also a little bit of a punishment. The person has entrenched himself into a particular pattern of life and behavior. So God says, you know what, that's what you want? Fine. I will not allow, I'll make the road to Teshuvah more difficult for you. He will not be allowed the chance to repent from his wickedness so that he'll die and be wiped out because of the sin he committed. He won't be given the chance to do Teshuvah. For these reasons, it says in the Torah regarding Paro, I will harden his heart, Paro's heart. I'm going to be the one. This is not just the result of his heart naturally being hardened, not the result of him influencing his own heart, but God's going to go one step further and harden Paro's heart. Since he began to sin on his own initiative, and when you go through the verse, one thing which is very clear is that the frequency of God hardening Paro's heart begins in the latter plagues. Once Paro has already demonstrated that he's stubborn and he's hardened his own heart in the earlier plagues, since he began to sin on his own initiative and cause hardships to the Jewish people who dwelled in his land, as it says, come, let us deal wisely. This goes from the very beginning of Exodus, when he said, let's go and deal wisely with these people and start the persecution and the suffering upon them. So judgment obligated that he be prevented from repenting, so that he would suffer retribution. Therefore, the Holy One, blessed be, hardened his heart. So this is a reality. This is something which is very axiomatic in Jewish outlook, is that there is such a relationship we have with God, or, you know, an influence that God has or can have upon a person, that once a person just keeps doing it, they're saying that, you know, I'm not interested in any kind of change. And God says, okay. So not only is just the psychological the momentum of behavior drives more of the same behavior, but God also intercedes and comes along and influences the heart as well as a form of punishment. A very, very sobering thought, but that's what we learn from Paro. So these are the three levels of what happens within ourselves, you know, and how we can We can either be naturally predisposed to something because we're used to doing it, or we may stimulate it for ourselves, or God may even stimulate it even further to prevent us from doing teshuva. And they're the three levels we see in this whole story over here. But again, it also applies on the positive as well. So I want to, focus on the positive part of this. And that is, again, that, we in our lives, when we, in our pursuit of change and growth and self-development, which is the desire of all of us, and it can get difficult and can become very, very difficult at times. It's a difficult journey, there's no question. But we have to remember that there is a device, there is a tool in self-development called asking Hashem to affect and influence our heart. To ask Hashem, we can learn from this, that likewise, on the positive side, we can ask Hashem to help us to please influence our hearts. I don't feel like doing this right now. I don't feel like going there. I don't feel like being this way. Please help me to feel more in line with what you want me to do. Give it to me. Place it in my desires. Move my heart. We can do that. We can do that. And the proof we can do that is, some of you may be familiar with it's a very unfamiliar, but it's a very interesting, it's a prayer called the Havineinu prayer. So just to explain, we have the Shemoneh Esrei, which is the 18 blessings or 19 blessings we say three times a day, the Shemoneh Esrei, the Amidah. So the Gemara discusses what would happen if a person is traveling or in a dangerous situation and they're on the road and they don't have even a minute to say the Shemoneh Esrei or the Amidah. So the Gemara prescribes a prayer called the Havineinu prayer. Now, it's interesting. It's a very useful and desirable type of prayer to say for a lot of people because it's very, very short. It only takes about 30 seconds to say. However, poskim say that we don't do this nowadays. I didn't look into why that's the case, but it's not practiced. So it's actually hard to find. It's a prayer which is hard to find. So I'm going to read to you what it is. It's a truncated version of the Shemoneh Esrei. So whereas the Shemoneh Esrei is 19 blessings, 19 paragraphs, and it can take a good 5 minutes to say, this one is just one paragraph, and it takes 30 seconds to say. So it goes, Havineinu Hashem Elokeinu Ladas Derechecha. Make us understand, help us to understand God, our God, to understand your ways. Umoles Levaveinu L'Yerasecha, circumcise our hearts to fear you. I'm just going to run through this quickly and then go back to the point I want to focus on. V'tislach lanu lias ge'ulim. Forgive us that we should forgive us and we should become redeemed. Now, when you pay careful attention to the bracha, it corresponds to each of the blessings of the Shemoneh Esrei. So for example, the first part is give us understanding. That corresponds to the first bracha. Atachoni la'adam das, you give us wisdom. Then it says, Umol eslevaveinu, circumcise our hearts to fear you, corresponds to the next bracha, which is Hashiveinu avinu l'sarasecha, please bring us back to your Torah. V'tislach lanu lias ge'ulim, forgive us, that's the next bracha, that we should become ge'ulim, we should become redeemed spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, that's what it refers to. Rachakeinu machov, distance us from any kind of illness, that's the Rafa'enu, and so on and so forth, goes through the entire thing. So every line, or every word almost, corresponds to one of the 19 blessings of the Shemoneh Esrei. And then it ends, Baruch Ata Hashem Shemea Tefila. Actually, I forgot to mention, the proper way to say this is it still requires the first three brachas of the Shemoneh Esrei to be recited, and the last one as well, Modim. So that's not quite as short as I described, but it's still shorter. It cuts down, it truncates the longevity, the length of the other, of all the middle blessings. But the reason I'm quoting this is because the second line is mol eslevaveinu. This is circumcise our hearts, change our hearts. Mol eslevaveinu, please Hashem, influence my emotions. I know what I want to do. I know what I should do. I know what the right thing to do is. I just don't want to do it. I'm not interested. Like, it's too inconvenient. I don't want to do it. And there's too many obstacles. There's too many challenges involved, but I know it's the right thing to do. Please go to my motor, please. Please, do something to the drive. Do something to my motivation. Please, mol es levaveinu, circumcise our hearts, liyurasecha, to fear you. And this corresponds. Now, we don't say this actually in the Shemoneh Esrei proper, because the word, because the bracha this corresponds to is Hashivenu Avinu L'Sresecha. Please bring our Father in heaven. Please bring us back to your Torah. But this bracha, the correlating bracha, reveals to us what we're really asking for in that bracha. We're actually asking for Hashem to please influence my heart, influence my emotions, influence my desires that I should come back to you. And that's the positive side of what we learn from Paro. Whereas Paro's heart was being influenced towards the negative because that's what he wanted, we can take lesson from that to ask Hashem to influence our hearts towards the positive, that he could affect our hearts and elevate us and bring us closer to him. So this is the story of Paro. This is the story of Paro. I could stop over here, but let me just say one more thing. Let's just go back to the story of Paro and see what happens, because at the beginning of the parasha, it's the beginning of the eighth plague. And this is one of the instances where Hashem says that I'm hardening his heart. So a curious thing takes place, because it says, Hashem said to Moshe, go to Paro, ki ani hechbadati es libo. I have made his heart heavy. That's the word which is used over here. I've made his heart heavy. So here's an example of God influencing the heart. Not only his heart, but also the heart of his servants as well. So he's really doing a big job on everyone over here. And he goes on, Leman shisi asosai ela bikribo. One of the reasons, this is a little bit of a side discussion, but one of the reasons that I want to bring all of these plagues to you and the Jewish people, for the Jewish people to see, is it's in order to increase my wonders, my signs, my visibility in the eyes of the Jewish people and Mitzrayim. It's to show the power of Hashem, but that's a different discussion. But then he tells Moshe and Aaron to go to Paro and tell him that, you know, that this is what's happening, that, you know, the plagues are coming, you've got to send the Jewish people out, etc. So the verse says, V'yavo Moshe v'Aaron, Moshe and Aaron came to Paro, and they said to him, Ko Amar Hashem Elokei Ha'ivrim. Thus has God, Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, said. He's warning you. Ad Mosai Ma'anto La'anos M'ponait. How long are you going to be stubborn for? Till when are you going to refuse to send the Jewish people out? Shalach Amiv Yavduni, send my people out and serve me. Because if you don't send them out, he says, Hidini Mevi Mocha Arba B'Gvulecha. Behold, I'm going to bring another plague tomorrow. Which plague? The plague of the locusts. Tomorrow. The next plague is coming tomorrow. That's what he says to Paro. And it's going to cover the land, and it's going to cover the whole land. You're not going to be able to see. They're going to cover everything over, and the locusts are going to eat whatever's left over from the previous plague of the hail. It's going to be utter disaster. Whatever's left is going to be totally destroyed. It's going to be terrible for you. So that's what he says. And just skipping ahead, and then it says in verse 7, it says, you know, to this warning. Regarding this warning that Moshe gives to them, the servants of Paro, they say to Paro, they start buckling and they say, why are you doing this? Why are you causing this to us and to your entire nation? Send the Jewish people out already. This is ridiculous. Teda kiav of the Mitzrayim. Don't you realize that the whole of Mitzrayim is going to be destroyed if you don't send them out? For Yoshev as Moshe as Aaron. And then it says, I'm just going to skip to the end, and it says to the end of this, it says that, where is it over here? Okay, 10:6. Oh, I apologize. I skipped one part out, a very important part of this. Earlier, I just skipped over this part of the verse. It says that the Jewish people that Vayifan Vayetzer in the midst of this before that last comment, that Moshe left and he went out from before Paro, and then when he went out, that's when the servants of Paro started saying to Paro, you know, why are you doing this to the Egyptians? But this on this phrase over here, that Moshe left and went out, he turned away and left out and walked out of Paro. So the Ramban Nachmanides says this, the fact that Moshe just kind of picked himself up and walked out, he wasn't told by Hashem to do that, right? The Ramban says he wasn't, doesn't say over here that Hashem told him, you know, say this much and then leave. This was on his own accord. The Moshe decided to leave Paro's company at that point. And the Ramban explains the reason why he did this is because he saw, based upon the Medrash actually, Medrash says that he saw that the servants and Paro began talking to each other. They began talking to each other and debating the issue. What should we do? Should we send them out? We should not send them out. And when Moshe saw that they were discussing it and they were involved in a dialogue about the issue, he took the opportunity to leave right away. Why did he do that, says the Ramban Nachmanides, says, because once he saw that they're discussing it, there's a possibility of teshuva. Maybe I don't want to disturb that discussion. I don't want to disturb their dialogue and they're consulting with each other. I want to get out of here as quickly as possible, because as long as I'm here, I'm their opposition. You know, I represent the opposition, so that's going to just potentially fortify their resolve not to send us out. So once I see that they're like faltering a little bit, they're talking about it, I'm going to get out of here as quickly as possible so they can continue talking about it, so that they can do teshuva, the Paro can do teshuva and send the Jewish people out, right? So that's a logical thing to do, very sensible, very, you know, good tactic. The problem is that it's a strange thing, because how many times has Hashem told Moshe that he's not sending, that the Paro is going to be stubborn and he's not going to send the Jewish people out? He knows for so many times Hashem's told Moshe that he's stubborn and he's not going to send the Jewish people out. But nonetheless, Moshe still believed, and the fact it's in the Torah and it's being spoken about implies, therefore, God is endorsing this idea as well, that Moshe believes still there's a Pesach, there's a little bit of an opening. There's an opening of possibility of change, even in the face of the stubbornness that he had displayed till now, that as long as they discuss it and they get into a conversation about it, it's a possibility of change. The Ramban says from this, we learn from this, the power of dialogue and the power of healthy conversation and dialogue and discussion, and it has the power to even shake even the stubbornness of Paro. And that's the lesson we learn from this, that just that particular point. So having said, even, you know, even though there's a very, very, you know, frightening level of inability for Paro to change, but if he engages in discussion, if he engages in a conversation, if there's a healthy dialogue between himself and his servants, there's a possibility of a bending and a faltering, and he's going to send the Jewish people out. But it's just, you know, the part which I want to just, you know, mention right now is the fact that, you know, this is notwithstanding the fact that Moshe knew that, I mean, was told so many times that Paro is going to be stubborn. But again, you know, once he saw this kind of conversation taking place, then he was hopeful. There was a little bit of hope over there. But another thing which another thing which is quoted as to how he knew that there was going to be the plagues and how he knew that Paro was going to be stubborn and not let the Jewish people out, is that the stick which he carried around with him, the staff. So this staff was a very special staff. And on the staff itself was engraved the letters Tatzach Adash Ba'achav. What are those letters? Those letters are familiar. Those letters are the letters of the 10 plagues themselves, which we say, that acronym, Tatzach Adash Ba'achav, is the acronym which we say at the Seder night during the Haggadah. And they're the letters which are the first letters of all the 10 plagues. Those 10 letters were engraved upon this stick, on the staff. Now, when were those letters engraved on it? They weren't engraved on it after the fact. They were engraved on the staff from time immemorial. Time immemorial. The Medrash says that this staff, Moshe's staff, came from the Bein Hashmashos, the twilight zone of the creation, of the 6 days of creation. During the twilight zone, Nimsal Adam Harishon began Eden. The staff was given to Adam Harishon in Gan Eden. The staff of Moshe was given to Adam Harishon in Gan Eden. Adam gave it over, passed it on to Chanoch. Chanoch gave it over to Shem. Shem gave it to Avraham. Avraham gave it to Yitzchak. Yitzchak gave it to Yaakov. Yaakov brought it down to Mitzrayim. And in Mitzrayim, they gave it to Yosef. And when Yosef died, the staff was taken and was put into the palace of Paro. This staff was put into the palace. Now, those letters, no one knew what those letters meant at that point, but the letters were on it from then as well. And the staff was put into Pharaoh's palace. And then Yisro, who was one of the advisors of in Mitzrayim, saw it, and he desired it greatly, and he took it, and he brought it, and he put it into his garden. He planted it inside his own garden. And no one was able to come close to it. I think there's another medrash. I think it says that people try to put, this is actually a theory as to the source of the famous story of the famous fable, the sword and the stone. Because I remember learning a medrash that says that no one was able to pull, the staff was put inside the ground and no one was able to pull it out of the ground in Yisro's garden. So then anyway, so Moshe comes along. When Moshe came to Yisro, Moshe came and he came to Midian, and he went to the garden in his house, and he saw the staff there, and he read the letters on the staff, and Shalach Yadav Lok, he took his hand and he took the staff out of the ground, and Yisro saw, and he said, this is going to be the one who's going to, he recognized there was, he had some kind of power, this is the one who's going to redeem the Jewish people and take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. And therefore he gave Tzipporah, his daughter, as a wife to Moshe as a result for him being able to take the staff. Moshe was a shepherd, and he shepherded the sheep with the staff, and then etc., etc. And then the story just goes on, and then, you know, that's the rest is history. But this is the staff. This is where it came from. The 10 plagues were on the staff. So the knowledge that Moshe had that Pharaoh was going to be so stubborn and not send the Jewish people out was quite etched in stone, or etched in staff, so to speak. It was etched in staff, in the staff. And notwithstanding that, right, the possibility of his teshuvah, the possibility of his repentance was still present. But the key to it was, you know, again, it seems like a small point, but it's the Ramban makes point of this, makes mention of this, is that no matter how stubborn a person can become, the value of discussing it with someone else, the value of having someone else in your life. The book which I have over here, where I read this from, it's a long essay on this subject, and he goes on to talk about this is the value of marriage. The value of marriage is having a counterpart in your life who's going to keep you in check. No matter how stubborn a person becomes and how rooted in their ways they become, having someone else, having a partner, having someone else to discuss it, debate it, is always a surefire way of loosening the grip of the stubbornness and the Yetzer Hara upon a person. And that's the lesson which he draws from this as well. So, you know, this is so the value that, you know, there's really two lessons we learn from this whole thing. One is, A, the power that, you know, the power that habit has upon us, the ability for us to be able to daven to Hashem that our heart should be affected and we should change, we should have Hashem influence our heart. But the other way also is by discussion, is having dialogue, learning together with other people. And I was thinking about, you know, earlier today when I was preparing this, thinking about this is the value. I mean, I'm always praising you for participating in these classes. All of our discussions, these discussions, it's really a reflection of the same idea, because the discussion, genuine discussion, you know, genuine discussion, genuine, heartfelt, you know, sincere discussion about truth and about the right thing to do, and what's the wrong thing to do, talking genuinely, sincerely, is an incredible force of change, and it changes the momentum, changes the habits, and it's reflected in a verse in Malachi. It says, "Oz nidbaru." Let me read it in Hebrew. "Oz nidbaru." The verse says, "Oz nidbaru yirei Hashem ish al re'ehu." Then those who have fear of God will speak with each other, for Yakshev Hashem, and Hashem will listen to it. This is a verse in Malachi. When God-fearing people talk to each other, they talk to each other, they dialogue, they discuss what the right thing to do is, what the truthful thing is to do, what Hashem wants of us, Yakshev Hashem, Hashem pays attention to that. V'yishman, he listens to it. V'yikasev sefer zikaron, and he writes it down as a book of remembrance, lefanav, before him. L'yirei Hashem, for those who fear Hashem. L'choshvei shemo, and those who consider his name. That's a pasuk. And this is the, you know, a pasuk which highlights this idea of genuine good discussion, sincere discussion about fear of Hashem and doing the right thing, And with that, we should all be remembered for the good. Our conversations over here should only rise up on high to be remembered before HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the good. And that will also be a cause for His influencing our hearts to grow and to come closer and to overcome the personal challenges, whatever difficulties we have and stubbornness which we experience. Hashem should influence our hearts to become closer to Him and bring about the ultimate redemption very, very quickly in our days.